Thanks, Dave. The thief on the cross reminds us that God can change the hardest hearts even at the last minute. And maybe some here today need that. The King is risen. We get to celebrate that today. Passion Week has all kinds of emotions attached to it. Last Sunday, we focused on the celebration as Jesus entered Jerusalem. The people were just absolutely thrilled to see him. They expected this Messiah was going to deliver them from Roman rule. But we know Jesus didn't come to bring political liberation to change people's circumstances. He came to bring spiritual reformation to change their hearts and their lives. It's what people still need most today. And when Jesus entered that city gently, humbly, but he also clearly exercised his authority as king in all that he did on Palm Sunday. And even though the people didn't fully understand who he is completely, they did acknowledge him as king, they praised him as king. And then a few days later, that same crowd that was so enthusiastic to see him come changed their cries from "Hosanna, son of David," to "Crucify him," as they realized that their deliverer was not quite what they expected. Didn't give them all the strokes they needed. They were still slaves. So the joy of Palm Sunday turned to anger on Passover and hatred as people conspired together, condemned Jesus to death. They taunted him to come down from the cross, as Dave just sang about. They mocked him for his apparent inability to do that, saying, "Come down from the cross if you're able to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days," not realizing that the temple he spoke of raising was his own body. That's what we want to look at this morning, the resurrection, what it meant for Jesus, what it means for us, and why we celebrate on this day. I'm going to pray first, and then we'll just jump right into it. There's no specific text. We're going to be all over the place with Scripture this morning, just celebrating the resurrection. So pray with me. Thank you, Father, for this amazing day. Thank that I get to preach on my birthday about the greatest day, Father. We are humbled as we come before you and think of what Jesus has done in our place. We don't deserve anything. We deserve only death, Father. And you have given life to those who surrender to you. We want to look at what that means to have a resurrected king, what it means for you, the vindication it brought, and what it means for us. So we pray that you'd soften and open our hearts to the truth that you have for us. Pray especially for those here who might not know you, that they would get a glimpse of what could be if they surrender to you. So thank you again for this day when we celebrate a risen Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, religious and political leaders were convinced that they had triumphed over the king on what we call Good Friday, good for us, anything but good that day. They figured that if they could kill the king, the mission would come to an end, and those who had a vested interest in things staying the same would get what they wanted. Even his own disciples were disillusioned. They were hiding from the Jews out of fear. I mean, they just saw their Messiah killed. They figured likely they were next, so they locked themselves away in a room. I mean, think about it. His violent death didn't give them any reason to respond otherwise at all. A Messiah who apparently was a victim of his enemies and unable to avoid death didn't give them very much hope. But of course, we know Jesus was not a helpless victim who was unable to accomplish what he came to do. See, Satan thought if the king was killed, the kingdom would be crushed, and then he could hold humanity captive in his grip for as long as he wanted. But when he entered Judas and incited him to betray Jesus, he actually played right into God's hand. It's what Jesus expected to happen. It's what God planned to happen. The death of Christ is the only way. It was the only thing that could free people from a prison of sin and a penalty of death that comes with it. Because only a crucified king could rescue humanity and change our position from one of slavery to victory. There is triumph in the cross. We celebrate that on Good Friday, as painful as it is. And there's triumph in the resurrection. But for those who witnessed his crucifixion, there was absolutely nothing that would give them any suggestion of victory. They'd seen their king killed and buried along with their hope for the redemption of Israel. To them, their king was dead. Their hopes were crushed until the third day, the day by which Jesus said he would raise that temple, his body. And that day, Jesus changed his position from crucified king to conquering king. We sang about this today. Matthew tells us that the ground shook with an earthquake as the angel rolled the stone away from the tomb and he announced he has risen. And those three words, he has risen, sets Christianity apart from absolutely every other religion. See, Jesus' tomb isn't famous because it's fancy. It's famous because it's empty. And it testifies to the risen Savior. He's risen from crucified king to conquering king. And as we celebrate the resurrection this morning and the victory that we have in Christ, I want us to think of a few things that Jesus is triumphant over and what that means to us. And the most obvious way that he's triumphant, the focus of Easter, is the resurrection. First, as resurrected king, Jesus triumphs over death. We've sung about that this morning and celebrated that. As resurrected king, Jesus triumphs over death. If you think about it, if you know what's in the Gospels, that shouldn't surprise us in the least, because dead people just didn't stay dead around Jesus. Like, he broke up every single funeral that he ever attended. He raised the daughter of Jairus, who was dead in her bedroom. He raised the only son of the widow of Nain. He raised Lazarus, who was 4 days dead in the tomb. In fact, he told Martha before he did that what he was doing. He's the resurrection and the life, expect it. And Scripture tells us in Matthew 27:52 that when Jesus died, tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. I've never heard anybody preach on that. Maybe I need to preach just on that. Can you imagine what the people thought when there's people decades, centuries old, a bunch of stones rolled away and people outside their tomb walking around? How could people not be convinced something amazing was going on? Why should Jesus' death be any different? He told Martha before he raised Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's who I am. It's what I do. People don't stay dead if I tell them to wake up. He'd proved that by raising others, and now true to his word, Jesus came back to life. And the resurrection, as Mike hinted at this morning when he opened up, it is the single most important event for the Christian faith. Nothing greater than the resurrection. Yes, we need the cross to rescue it. The resurrection is everything, because if Jesus' promise of his own resurrection had not come to pass, if that had proved false, we would have every reason to doubt everything that he ever taught, claimed, or promised. During his ministry, the religious leaders repeatedly asked Jesus for a sign, and it kind of ticked Jesus off, but they really weren't doing anything wrong. Old Testament prophets were expected to give a short-term sign that would be evidence that what they just declared actually came from God. So Jesus said, "You'll get one only one sign." You had 5,000 people fed with a boy's bag lunch. That should have been evidence enough for them. But he said, "You'll just get one, just the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the body of a great fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth." But only 3 days. Only 3 days. So Christ's resurrection is the fulfillment of the sign that he gave. So it confirmed the divine source of everything that he shared, everything that he did. It proves that it came from God. It confirmed that, and it also proves that God accepted his sacrifice on the cross as sufficient to remove our guilt and make us righteous. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is all about. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that we would get the only thing that will get us into the presence of God, perfect righteousness, a righteousness we cannot produce on our own. You can try to be good enough to get to heaven, you're going to fail, because everybody has. Our salvation, God declaring us righteous, is tied to and absolutely dependent on Jesus rising from the dead. Nobody would be saved without it if he stayed in the tomb. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if God has not been raised, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. The cross is great. It rescues us, saves us, pays our penalty. But if Jesus stayed in the tomb, it would have meant that his sacrifice was insufficient, not acceptable to God, just another man who was killed on a cross. But we know Jesus didn't stay, and that's why Paul says in Romans 4:25 of Jesus that he was delivered over to death for our sins. The cross was not an accident. The resurrection wasn't plan B because oops. This is what God planned. He planned for his son to be delivered over to death. Read Acts 4:28. You know, when the people conspired against Jesus, it was exactly what God had planned all along. If Christ had remained, none of this would have meant anything. But Romans 4:25 says Jesus was delivered over to our death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Big long word that just means declared righteous. This isn't theologically dead on, but if you take this as just as if I'd never sinned, that's what justification is. It's just as if I had never sinned. Justification is God crediting us with Christ's perfect righteousness, treating us just as if we had lived his sinless life, just as if we had done that. God hasn't ignored our sin. He didn't ignore our sin. He judged it on the cross where Jesus, in our place, was judged as if he had lived our sinless life. He bore our sins on the cross. What an incredible exchange took place on the cross. Jesus paid the penalty of death for our sins, and he rose to declare that we have been made perfectly righteous. Amazing, amen? Yes, it is that we get to say we have been declared righteous, having done nothing but evil in our own lives. We get this pasted to our account. The resurrection of Jesus is absolutely essential to our salvation. That's why we make so much of it. Without it, there'd be no forgiveness, there'd be no heaven, because the righteousness we require to have a relationship with God would just be an unfulfilled hope. Just like all the other empty religions that are counting on something to get them nirvana or whatever they might call it. Just an empty hope. The resurrection is absolutely essential. That's why those who oppose Christianity try to convince people that Jesus was not raised from the dead. Because if you could find his bones, our faith would fall apart. If the religious leaders could have found Jesus' dead body a week after the supposed resurrection, Christianity would be just as dead as that corpse. It would be like every other religion on earth, just an empty hope. But we know it's the tomb that's empty, not our hopes. No one stole his body. I mean, that's some of the myths you read. The disciples came and took his body. There was a Roman guard there. We don't know how many, but I'm guessing it was probably a large number of people. That is maybe the most powerful proof, or one of the most powerful proofs. The empty tomb was guarded by people who had a vested interest in Jesus not disappearing from the tomb. No one stole his body. And a powerful proof is also the change in the disciples, who after seeing the resurrected Jesus went from hiding out from the Jews out of fear of death to then boldly, willingly giving their life for their resurrected Lord, proclaiming faith in him. That's one of the most powerful proofs of the resurrection. If you're looking for one, it's the change that took place in the hearts of the disciples. People do not die for what they know to be a lie. They might die for something that they're confused about, but people don't die for what they know to be a lie. They knew Jesus was alive. And John 2:22 says that after the resurrection, Jesus' disciples recalled the sign that he had given, that he was going to rise in 3 days, and it says they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. The resurrection is that important because that's the one thing that convinced them. After seeing countless miracles, it was the resurrection that led them to believe. It's essential to our faith. Without it, Jesus would be proved a liar and we'd be nothing but fools for trusting in what he tells us is ours in this word. It's essential to our faith. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval on everything that Jesus taught, and it secures our salvation. It's great to know all this. It's great to know that the resurrection confirms that we can believe everything Jesus promised in Scripture, but his victory over death does more than that for us. If people were asked, "What do you fear most?" I am pretty sure the most common answer would be death. People fear death. They might be a little cocky about it and say, I'll just be in the dirt. That's a big deal. Get them alone by themselves. People fear death. Nobody wants to think that it's just over and done. I'm going to turn into dirt. I'm never going to see my loved ones again. Everybody who's honest without Jesus, I think, would have to admit, yes, there's fear and uncertainty. Well, Jesus gets rid of all of those concerns, at least for the people who will put their faith in him. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. First fruits was a means of Old Testament worship. You'll find it in Leviticus 23:10, where at the beginning of harvest, the very first thing the people would do in gratitude to God's provision would be gather some stalks of barley in a sheaf, and they would take that to the temple and they would offer a sacrifice of praise, a thank offering to God. That was in expectation for the whole harvest that was yet to come. All the rest of it was ready to come. And that's how it is with Jesus. He precedes us in bodily resurrection, and he's basically guaranteeing the same thing's going to happen to us. We'll be made not just alive again, but completely changed. Jesus was outside the tomb before the angel rolled the stone away. He went through the rock somehow. Those are the kind of bodies that we will one day have because Jesus is the first fruits. And that's our guarantee, that because he experienced that and goes ahead of us, we get that one day as well. That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15:54, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" We sang that this morning, too. Thanks for all the good bang-on songs today. You preached the message before I got up here with the music. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Well, it's gone. Jesus removed it at the cross and at the resurrection by showing us that death is not the end. It's just the beginning, as Mike said this morning. As king, Jesus has authority over death. In chapter 10 of John, I'm not exactly sure what the verse is, he said he's been given the authority to lay down his life and authority to take it up. So did God raise Jesus or did Jesus raise Jesus? Yes, both, because he's God. Revelation 1:18 says he holds the keys to death. He's in charge of death, and one day he will completely do away with death itself. Paul calls death the last enemy to be destroyed because people fear it. But it doesn't have to be that way if you have Jesus. As resurrected king, Jesus triumphs over death. Second point, as resurrected king, Jesus triumphs over evil powers. Scary, massively powerful evil powers. Colossians 1:13 says he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ's death and resurrection, which declares believers righteous and reconciles us to a perfectly holy God, a relationship we could never have on our own efforts, of him we read that in doing that he has broken Satan's power over us. Colossians 2:15, speaking of Jesus, Paul says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And he disarmed them by stripping them of the only weapon that evil powers have over us, and that is our separation from God because of sin, which makes us vulnerable to them. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded unbelievers to the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evil powers keep us blind Jesus has changed that with his resurrection as well. And the death of Jesus, in which Satan was complicit, turned out to be the very thing that destroyed his power over us. Ironic. Colossians 2:15 says Jesus triumphed over them by the cross, made a public spectacle of them. And the image is of a triumphant, conquering king. The Jews had seen this many times. They should have known Jesus wasn't coming in to free them from the Romans, because they would see conquering kings mounted on horses coming with their defeated enemies behind them. This is what Jesus does to the evil powers. He makes a public spectacle of them. Jesus was shamefully humiliated on the cross and the days leading up to that. And now he has put them to public shame because he defeated them and disarmed them. And now evil powers who have power beyond our imaginations are forced to follow behind him in helpless submission as defeated foes. It's an amazing, powerful image that declares Christians as well are no longer captives under their control, because our king is dragging them behind him. There is wonderful glory for Jesus in his triumph over evil. But what does that do for us? When God raised Jesus, it wasn't just to life, but to life on the throne, back where he always had been, at the right hand of God in heavenly realms, where we're told in Ephesians 1:20-22 that he's seated far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, the evil guys. And goes on to say, God has placed everything under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. You should underline that in Ephesians 1:20-22. Head over everything for the church, which is his body. Ephesians 1:19-20, Paul spoke of the immeasurable power that God exerted to raise Jesus. He calls it his incomparably great power for us who believe. He's saying that as followers of a risen Christ, we have access to the same incomparable power that raised Jesus, enabled him to go through a sealed tomb. It flows to us, the body, from Christ, the head of the church. And his powerful authority over evil is available to us every day. Amen. We're no longer in the enemy's dominion of darkness. We are no longer under his rule. We've been set free from that. Now, having said that, we need to be careful, because there are some who are awful cocky towards evil powers, and they're telling them to do this and that, and they're talking about how they did this and that. Jude recommends we avoid that. We need to keep in mind that this conquering king is the one that these evil powers are terrified of, us, not the people in his kingdom. I suspect that to them we look something about as dangerous as Mr. Bean on our own. We're no threat to them on our own. Disconnected from Christ's power, we are just really easy prey. That's why Paul warns us in Ephesians 6 to be alert, to be strong in the Lord's power. And in Matthew 28:20, after telling the disciples that all authority on heaven and earth had been given to him and he was sending us out with the gospel, Jesus assured them, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So when we face powerful opposition, we have the assurance that the resurrected conquering king stands at our side. So when they come knocking, send Jesus to the door. He's the one that they fear. That strikes fear into the enemy. And at the end of the age, Jesus will deal with all of those who oppose him. So Jesus has conquered death, which opposes us. He rules over evil powers. A summary of that is, as resurrected conquering king, Jesus triumphs over all opposition, be it death or evil powers. And as we look back on Palm Sunday, we remember the coming king, coming gently, riding on a donkey, on a mission of peace, not to change people's circumstances, but to change their hearts and lives. He still does that. He still comes gently on that mission of peace. He was greeted with a celebration. We know it was a false start, because 4 days later, that fickle crowd who couldn't determine whether they wanted him for king or not changed their praise to condemnation when they crucified their king. But in that horrible event that we celebrate on communion, Our King accomplished his position. His death takes the grip of sin that holds us captive and releases it, opens the door for a changed life for anyone, for those who haven't yet experienced it. His resurrection breaks the grip of death. It ensures that we too can conquer death and live with him forever, if, big if, we belong to him. We sang about what Jesus gives us. Some people look at this like it's a white paper, carte blanche. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, so I'm good to go. No, we have to receive him. We have to receive him personally. It's not just a blanket statement. You're covered because I died for you. It has to be received. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Just those. Just those. Easter is all about death and renewed life. Scripture tells us we are dead in trespasses and sins, dead to God, desperately in need of life. I'm amazed that some people think they can be good enough to get, you're dead. Dead people can't do anything but be given life and faith to believe. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall way short of that holy glory that is God, perfect righteousness. We can never struggle, work hard enough to get to that place. We're always going to come up short. The very best of us apart from Jesus, Isaiah 64:6 says, are like filthy rags to God, useless. We can't be good enough. And the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the price we pay for that shortfall in righteousness is death. Death. And apart from Jesus, death means eternal death, separated forever from the one we could receive, and I think constantly reminded. That's going to be the biggest part of hell, I think, is the opportunities we had and then turned down. Jesus' death and resurrection opened the way for us to live a resurrected, victorious life, to rise from a place of death and captivity to one of eternal life and forever liberty. Think about that. I'm 67. That's not even that long in light of eternity. Where will we be forever? If you find yourself dead to God this morning, if you're here this morning and you don't worship Jesus as Lord and Savior, you need to know you're sealed in a spiritual tomb. You're locked on the other side of the stone. You can't even kick the little one out that keeps it in place to open the door. You can't do anything on your own inside the tomb. You cannot work your way free because you lack the righteousness to remove its penalty. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift that's waiting to be received. You don't have to stay in the tomb. Jesus rolls the stone away. You don't have to try dig your way out of a spiritual grave because it's futile, because you don't have a big enough shovel to remove all the dirt. Only Jesus can do that. He rolls the stone away for anyone who will trust in his work as the only sufficient work to give us the righteousness we need and the promises that bring us freedom. Resurrection is a sign that everything Jesus taught is true. What more would you possibly need as proof that he is who he says he is, the Son of God? He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good man. He's definitely not a liar. The resurrection proves that. And if you believe all that, then what's keeping you from falling on your knees today before the King, the resurrected, conquering King who came for you? And if you would like to do that after the service, I would love to meet with you. Down through the centuries, this gentle King has continued to come to us gently on a mission of peace. And you know what? This patient, gentle, loving Jesus is the only one we know. We don't know any other Jesus. But one day he's coming back as conquering King. He won't be on a peaceful donkey. He will be on a brilliant white war horse. And there are some very sobering words in Revelations 19:11-16 that you need to hear if you do not yet belong to him. I mentioned this last Sunday. I'm going to read it this Sunday. This is the vision that the Apostle John saw on the Isle of Patmos. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. It is justice because it's what we deserve without him. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Trust me, when Jesus comes back, he will not be at the front of a fickle crowd that can't decide whether or not they want him as their king. He will be at the head of the armies of heaven on a mission of judgment to exercise God's wrath against everyone who refused to welcome him into their lives. You know, as coming king, Jesus came on a mission of peace to bring spiritual deliverance. As crucified king, his death opened the door for rescue and a changed position. He can move you from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves, a place of light and safety. And with the resurrection, Jesus became the conquering king who has triumphed over death and evil powers and will judge all who oppose him. Trust me, you do not want to be part of the opposing crowd that Jesus judges from the back of a war horse. And the glorious thing is you don't have to be. I'm looking forward to his return for one thing. I woke up at age 24 and realized who I was offending and who I needed to be declared righteous before. That's the only reason I'm looking forward to his return. I wouldn't be looking forward if I didn't know him. I'm going to be part of the multitude that will gather at his final coronation and praise him as conquering king and savior. You see, Jesus died and rose again so that everyone in this room could be part of that crowd. That crowd. Don't stay in the one that refuses to acknowledge him as Savior and Lord over all. And my prayer for you is that God in his grace will grant you the faith to make this day, Resurrection Sunday, on my birthday, that he rolls the stone away from your spiritual tomb and raises you to new life. Come to the King who came and died and rose again to rescue you. Don't reject that blessed offer. Let's pray. There are no words, Father. Thank you sounds so empty and hollow. When we think of what we deserve, we've done nothing to gain the glory we have except, yes, Lord, take me, please. Be my Lord. Teach me, lead me, help me follow. We are so blessed, Father, to be your children through faith. I pray for those here who haven't yet experienced that, that you would tug at your heart, at their heart, Father, that your spirit would give them no rest until they surrender to you. I don't want to see, I don't want to imagine anyone facing the other side of the coin. Thank you for who you are. Pray, Father, you would help us to see the urgency in reaching out with the truth to those around us who still need to hear it, that they might bow the knee as your children when you return. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.